One of the other news items I caught on the English press this past week, apart from the fact that the Church of England have decided to go all contemporary and throw away vestments and things. I wonder how the vestment manufacturers feel about that. They must be pretty ticked off, you know. But I bet all the people who make jeans and things will be happy, you know, rushing out with all these T-shirts to give to all the clergy, you know. I can imagine some of them would look quite different in T-shirts. Anyway, one of the other news items I caught was my Prime Minister, Theresa May, was interviewed by someone from The Guardian or The Observer or somewhere, and she admitted that when, on the night of the recent general election, as the polls closed and then the press were allowed to issue exit polls. You know, in England, no press are allowed to make any comment at all about an election 24 hours while it's taking place. It's, you know, to make sure that there's, you know, no possibility of people being deterred by making decisions. Well, anyway, apparently when the exit polls came out and it strongly suggested that Theresa May would win the election but lose her majority, she said she cried. Well, I feel sorry about that. That's the way life is. You win some, lose some, and that's life. What it got me thinking about, however, is that if there is a mark of the modern world, surely it's the opinion poll. You know? Regardless of the type of news media, invariably an opinion poll will be called upon to explain, to prove, or contradict whatever is the news of the day. Well, given the reality that opinion polls can sometimes get it wrong, the church can, however, learn a lot from opinion polls. One very famous opinion poll, which was carried out by the Pew Foundation some, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago now, I suppose, was the deepest look at religion in America in a generation or more. It blew away quite a few myths and went some way to explaining what many clergy had noticed, that the number of people attending church on a regular basis was declining. Less than 50% of the population claiming any religious affiliation. A more recent survey has confirmed that trend. It is now estimated that less than 30% of the population attend church on a regular basis. The remaining 70% claiming little or no religious affiliation at all. What these polls confirm, of course, is what many of us have suspected for a long time. We are living in a secular age. The days when it was assumed everyone went to church on a Sunday are long gone, if they ever existed. And the reality is that the average Sunday attendance across all denominations is declining, with the consequence that fewer and fewer congregations can support full-time ministry. There are 10 Episcopal churches in Lancaster County. Of these, only 3 have full-time clergy, when 30 years ago, this was not the case. I had lunch last Tuesday with a clergy colleague, Joe Seville, who in the early 1980s was rector of St. Luke's Mountjoy. He was full-time. That is now a part-time parish and has been for many years. 20 years ago, in our diocese, there were over 70 congregations, of which 60 or more had full-time clergy. Today, we have 68 congregations, of which only 20 support full-time clergy. And of those 20, at least half should not be. You get my point. Congregational decline is a major source of anxiety for clergy and lay leadership alike. We are all apt to take things personally. And when the Sunday attendance drops, it's natural to worry if it's because of something we have said, have done, have not done, or should be doing, that people are not coming through the doors. When this kind of despondency, I'm having difficulty with verbs and nouns today, when this kind of despondency sets in, what clergy and congregations need most of all, I think, is encouragement and a reality check. I don't do it as often as I used to, but some years ago I used to go around congregations meeting with vestries who were applying for operating grants from the diocese. And invariably at some point the question would be asked, so what do you aim to do in the next 12 months or so? And invariably the answer would be, we aim to grow by 10%. And I'd say, great. Where's your evidence? And what does that really look like? And what does that mean? How many churches are there in your area? What's the population of your area? And then start to apply the math from the basic polls that are there, and you find that actually 10% is completely and utterly unrealistic. And so we then talk about what is realistic for them to go for. What the polls tell us is that faith in God and in Jesus is a very personal thing and not necessarily dependent on any particular church program or ministry. Appealing websites and well-planned services are all very important, to be sure, but you cannot reason someone into faith. There are many factors that influence how a person responds to God in Christ and to the church. What we are called to do is to have faith that God's kingdom is unfolding as it should, and follow Jesus in our own lives as best we can. And this is where I think the parable of the sower, the gospel lesson for this Sunday, can help us. We've been journeying through the Gospel of Matthew over the last several weeks, and we've now arrived at a place which is often referred to as the parable discourse. There are five discourses in Matthew's Gospel, five places where there are long lessons, long teachings by Jesus. And here we're in the third section, which is nearly all parables. And Jesus tells his disciples stories which illustrate some aspect of the kingdom of God. Now, a quick word about what a parable is. A parable, from the Greek word parabole, is a placing beside. It means something that sits alongside and helps illustrate what it is you want to talk about. In the gospel for this Sunday, Jesus tells his disciples the parable of the sower. A sower goes out to sow seed, some falls on the path and is eaten by birds, some seed falls on rocky ground and withers because of the lack of soil, and some of the seed falls among thorns and is choked, but some seed falls on good soil and brings forth an abundance of grain. The different kinds of soil represent the different types of people who are either responsive to God in Christ or not, dependent on how each individual looks on life and faith. To put a modern slant on it, we might suggest that some people, let's say the 30% in the opinion polls, let's say you folks, you know, have you ever thought of yourself as a percentage? Well, there you are, you're here, right? You're responsive to God's call. Church for you is symbolic of how you live out your faith in God. The responsiveness of the other 70% depends to a large extent on their view of life and faith. Some believe in God, some don't. It's a well-known fact in clergy families that some families, members of the family, divorce the church, others do not. A recent dean of the cathedral in Harrisburg admitted to me some months ago when I was talking to him that his wife, as he says, divorced the church a long time ago. simply because it takes over their lives. You know, everybody's different. Everybody's different. Some believe in God, some do not. So Jesus offers the parable to the disciples as a reality check. The gospel story is a vivid illustration that not everyone rushed to follow Jesus. Quite the opposite, in fact. As the gospels relate, some people who were attracted to Jesus soon fell away, causing the disciples to be anxious for themselves as well as for Jesus. By the time the Gospels were composed, the parable of the sower and its interpretation reflected the life of the early church, trying to make headway in a multi-religious and atheistic world. In fact, of late, there have been many comparisons drawn between the church today and how it struggles in a secular world and the church of the first century. Many similarities. The point of the parable of the sower is to offer encouragement to followers of Jesus who might be concerned about the kingdom of God. Not everyone will respond to the word of God, but those that do are like the seed that falls on good soil. They produce a bountiful harvest. Of course, one should avoid oversimplifying things, but the parable of the sower in that sense is very contemporary. It's a story that mirrors the church in our time. There will always be people for whom religion means nothing. You know, one of the fascinating things that I talk about often is when I drive around what we call the Rim, those churches on the outside of Lancaster County, you know, Columbia, Marietta, Mountjoy, and so on. The amount of development that's going on around their houses, housing development springing up all over the place, and yet the congregations are not growing. Clearly these new people are not going to church, or if they are, they're not going to an Episcopal church. And I suspect from my colleagues in other churches, Lutheran, Methodist, and so on, they're not going there either. There will always be people for whom religion means nothing. There will be those who are fair weather Christians, who come to church when they have a need, and then when the need is supplied, stop coming, and we never hear of them again. I'm constantly amazed by the calls I get from Lancaster General Hospital telling me someone is in hospital who claims to be a member of St. Edwards, and I've not seen him in 20 years. But there they are. But there is always that 30%, and it might go up, who knows? Those people, like you, like me, who are faithful and who hear and heed God's word and bear fruit abundantly in our ministry. I don't know how many of you read my weekly email. I do because I write it. In that email I told the story of a woman that I met at the weekly service that we used to have at Oakleaf Manor. Before her retirement, she told me, she had taught Sunday school in her local church for well over 50 years. What a wonderful history that must have been. Somewhat modestly, I remember her telling me one day, she said, "I don't suppose I made any difference. I don't suppose anything came of what I taught." And I said, "Well, I don't know that I agree with that." I suggested that she had, first of all, no way of knowing what an effect she had on people by her teaching. The truth is, often we never see the seed that we have planted bear fruit. But I added, I wouldn't be at all surprised that there is someone out there in the world, someone who'd been one of your pupils, who is now bearing much fruit in God's kingdom for what she had witnessed to them during her many years as a Sunday school teacher. I told the 8 o'clock for folks that I ended my sermon at that point at, I think, somewhere around about 7 o'clock, 6:30, 7 o'clock yesterday morning. And then a memory came back out of nowhere. I remember a small boy who was sent by his parents for a time to Sunday school in a tiny Methodist church, about 10 minutes' walk from his home. He did not want to go, and remembers little about the experience. He dimly recalls that his teacher was a woman, a young woman. He did not attend that Sunday school for long, and did not begin attending church again until his mid-30s. I think the Sunday school teacher of his childhood would be pleasantly surprised to learn that that little boy now stands before you. The prophet Isaiah was right. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So be it. Amen.